Had a good week thus far. I was looking at myself in the mirror and I couldn't believe it. It's October 29th and I got a suntan working outside. And I was like, whoa. If anyone's listening in from Alberta, you won't get that there. enjoy bugging my friends out in Alberta. But this evening, I was going to carry on with the study on alcohol, and we have either one or two more, two more sessions in the series. This week I have not had the chance to really get down into it as I'd hoped to. We've been working dawn to dusk outside, digging and building trenches and hauling away dirt, getting a sidewalk behind the church here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over a study that Pastor Harness did, and it's on the significance of the statement "I am" in reference to God, and I think you'll really gain something from it. I know I did as I was going through it, and gain a little bit more appreciation for who God is. And so we'll open with a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the work that's been done at the church here in the back. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be able to get this concrete poured before the inclement weather comes. And we ask that you'd keep the rain off the new concrete as we're pouring it until it sets up. Lord, we ask this according to your will, of course. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us as we look at this, the significance of these two letters, or these two words, "I am," in reference to you and what it means. We pray that you'd open up our eyes, keep us attentive, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first thing we know about the two words, "I am," that it is God's name. In Exodus 3:14, of course, you know the account when Moses says, "Who am I going to tell the elders of Israel that who sent me?" And he says, "I am that I am. Tell them that." God said unto Moses in Exodus 3:14, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am." So I am means I exist. I am present. The word am is a present tense verb, And as we'll look at later, we'll notice that some of the versions have changed this to, they'll put in a different word, like "I was." And that has great significance as far as the fact that God is everlasting. Another name for the Lord is Jehovah, which of course, as you know in Scripture, is all uppercase Lord, L-O-R-D, all uppercase, and that means the eternal, self-existent One. So again, the "I am" means I exist, I am present. And Jehovah similarly means the eternal, self-existent One. One thing about God is he never goes about to prove his existence. He just states it as a fact. You think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This phrase, "I am," occurs in Scripture 742 times. The "I am" shows God's eternal omnipresence. Take a look at Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my head in my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light above me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Take a look also in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So remember that the two words I am means I exist, and also means I am present. So it speaks of his self-existence, and also his omnipresence, the fact that he is everywhere. Of course, you know that God's omnipresence is a problem for those who are trying to escape his presence. And you think, of course, of Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. You could not escape him. But it's a great comfort to us that serve him. You think of the Great Commission out of Matthew 28, verse 20. Where we read, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I am with you always. So if we're walking in the truth, if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we've got nothing to fear. We're not going to be like Adam and Eve hiding when they fell into sin. We'll be looking for him. So it's a great comfort to know that he is near. And he's with us always. Now we need to make a caveat that to say that while God is everywhere, he is not in everything, as the pantheists would say. You know, they'll say that he's in this pulpit, that he's in that tree. You know, it's a false cult. He is everywhere. We also note that God is eternal. He has no beginning, no ending. Read you Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So God is eternal, the Ancient of Days. We also know that God inhabits eternity, meaning that he is everywhere at one time and present in every time period at one time. Time as we know it exists only in our solar system. And as far as I can tell, it's only for our benefit, because God doesn't need a clock. He doesn't need a watch. And of course, some people will look at this and they'll say, well, but doesn't the Bible say that, you know, a year, a day with a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and they'll try to factor that into evolution. But it just that verse just goes to say that God's not bound by time. We can take a look at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. It's interesting how you think about the various verses that talk about, for instance, Christ being slain before the foundation of the world. It was all pre-planned. It was all in the mind of the Lord. Think about him speaking of David, that he knew him before he was even born. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He inhabits eternity. Take a look at another verse in Isaiah 48:16. Boy, man would love to be able to do what God can do. They're always trying to build. Sometimes you'll hear on the news that they're, you know, that they've got some conceptual ideas on how they can time travel, but God has that masterfully worked out on his end, but we'll never, never, ever time travel. Well, except for, of course, time traveling forward. Well, I'm going to be time traveling forward a day tomorrow, but that's as far as it goes. Okay, Isaiah 48, verse 16, we read here, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that I was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me." From the beginning, God says, "There am I," showing that he is eternally omnipresent. Be present in the past, present and future all at the same time. Now, I mentioned that some of the versions change words, and one of them is the New King James Version, which in our circles, for churches that start to slide, that can be one of the ones that they'll say, well, you know, this sort of just changes the words to make them a little bit more palatable to our understanding in our day and age. And so it's kind of viewed as one of the softer ones as far as in the way of changes. But the New King James weakens the truth of God's eternal omnipresence and says, I was there, which is past tense. But in fact, the Lord says, I am. There am I. You think also of discussion. Take a look at Mark chapter 12. The discussion of the Sadducees. They put up a story, which I really do believe is true. I'm sure Christ knew it wasn't true either. Well, I mean, if indeed it was not true, he obviously would know it. But that they have this story that there were seven brothers and each one of them died and the next one would marry the widow and then they asked the question, well, whose will she be in the resurrection? And of course, you know that this question is not a truthful question. It's not one that they want an honest answer because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection at all. They were trying to trip him up. That's all it was. It was a trip. But of course, Christ responds to them that God is not the God of the dead. In verse 26, "And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read the book of Moses, how God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." So he speaks in the present tense, I am. Which, of course, shows that these patriarchs are still living. He didn't say, I was their God, but he says, I am their God. Another point is that Christ is before all things. And he is the creator of all things. That familiar verse, Colossians 1:17. We were just talking about this verse. Brother Jeremy had some JWs come by his place, and they were talking about Christ, and they, of course, acclaim that Christ was a created being, but we know otherwise. And, of course, they will take a person to Colossians 1:15, which says that he was who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. They like that verse, but they do not like verse 17. verse 17 and 18, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So tying 15 and 18 together, we understand that he was the first begotten from the dead, of the new creation in Christ, as being raised from the dead after being crucified on the cross. So in verse 17, we notice that he is before all things, and he was creator of all things. Again, speaking to his eternality. Now, let's take a look at the fact that Jesus is the I Am. Let's take a look at that familiar verse, passage, John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. John 8, 56 through 58. Just a reminder of the context. In the earlier part of this chapter, the Bible says that some believed on him, but then you get the sense that Christ is saying right off the bat, he's putting doubt on their salvation, or on their belief. Because he says, well, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, in verse 31. And then they start to argue with him. It gets pretty vehement. And then he tells them in verse 44 that they are of their father, the devil. So they had not believed. They had believed that he was a great man, but they had not believed on him as the Messiah. But in the same passage, speaking to these same people, in verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And you know that ties into Exodus 3:14, where God said, tell them that I am hath sent you. I am that I am. So this ties into Jesus Christ. We also know, as we compare to the traits of Christ to the traits of the whole Godhead, we know that Jesus is omnipresent. John chapter 3, verse 13. John 3, 13. He says here, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It doesn't say here which was in heaven, but which is in heaven. And this is one of those concepts that we have a hard time wrapping our head around to understand, that while on earth he was still in heaven. That's part of being omnipresent. The new translations, some of them, the ESV, the NIV, the NASB, and many others, they're based on the corrupt Greek text, and they omit that phrase, which is in heaven, altogether, which attacks the omnipresence of Christ. Now let's take a look at some of the other I Ams in John chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. John 4, 25 through 26. Speaking to the woman at the well, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am he. So this is one of the I Ams. I am he. I am the Messiah. We also see that Jesus confessed that he is the Christ to the high priest in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Mark 14, 61 and 62. Standing before the high priest. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. So he says, I am. I am the Christ, is what he's saying here. We also see that Jesus is the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. The Lord said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. And it's repeated in verse 48. I am the bread of life. There again. And in verse 51, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he says, I am the living bread. Now there I am, John 8, 23. John 8, 23. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, ye are from above. I am from above. I'm sorry, let's read that again. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. So he says, I am from above. I am not of this world. Two I ams there. It's from above. And when we think of the passage we already looked at there in John 8:58, regarding the when Christ said, before Abraham was, I am, something to note there is that the Jews knew the connection. They knew that he was connecting to Exodus 3:14 because they went about to stone him. Verse 59. Then took they up stones. This is the very next statement after he says, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They clearly knew what he was claiming. That's something interesting that the JWs, they don't sometimes seem to catch the what's going on and how the Jews are reacting. And when they claim that Jesus was not saying that he was God manifest in the flesh, then you have to go, well, then why are the Jews trying to kill him? Well, what was the reason for this, all of a sudden, this outburst on the part of the Jewish elite, the religious leadership? In John chapter 8, verse 12, we read that Jesus says that, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. You know, in his time on his earthly journey, he gave physical sight to the blind, but what he does for every believer is he gives spiritual sight. Spiritual light, not only to get saved, but also then when a person is saved, they walk in the light as he is in the light. A corresponding verse to just looking at the fact that he is the light, we think of John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is John speaking here. We'll back up to verse 6, John 1, 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So that is speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, the light. So another I am, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. A legitimate person goes through the door in regards to salvation. They go through the door. And we know that in the same passage in John chapter 10, verse 1, that the thief doesn't enter in through the door. Climbeth up some other way. That person is a thief and a robber. Something interesting about a door is it admits a person entrance. But for the person cannot legitimately go through that door, it excludes entrance. And one example would be the ark, Noah's ark. That door stood open. God had him preach for 120 years. Time was up. Door closed. And you could imagine that there were people trying to get into that door, but it was closed and it was not opening. It was too late. So it's a door to admit, but it also excludes entrance. Okay, another verse, John chapter 10, verse 14. Before you read that one, look at John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. This is the verse right next to I am the door. Okay. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then also verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I am the good shepherd. One of the other I ams. He sacrificed his life for the sheep. He gives his sheep eternal life, keeps them secure, as we see in verses 27 through 29. And of course, these verses are great verses for eternal security. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Speaking about him being the good shepherd, and we're kind of using a source verse at the beginning to look at how he says, I am the good shepherd in this case. And then we're looking at some other verses that back up this same claim. You think of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, where we're told that he is the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That great shepherd of the sheep. And then just over a couple books to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter 2, 25. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Shepherd and bishop. And bishop, you know, meaning that the one that has the oversight, that leader. So Jesus Christ being the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So we saw in Hebrews 13 that he's the great shepherd. Here we see he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And then in 1 Peter 5, 4, we see that he is the chief shepherd. Not only is he the great shepherd, but he is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, 4, we read, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he's not just one of the great shepherds. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Another I am is in John chapter 10, verse 36. John chapter 10, verse 36. We were in this passage a moment ago. And this one is, I am the Son of God. John 10, 36. Well, let's read verse 34 to get some context. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Of course, that was, in their mind, blasphemy to claim to be the Son of God. Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Of course, we know that when the scripture says that ye are gods, obviously we know that that is not to be interpreted through Mormon glasses, but that you see that, of course, that it's a lowercase g, and that it's a leader, it does not indicate a deity, but a leader. Take a look in the next chapter, John 11, verse 25. John 11, 25. Another I am the resurrection and the life. He's speaking here to Martha at the passing of Lazarus. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. Two things there. I am the resurrection and the life. That's something to meditate on, to think about just that, this alone, the fact that he is the resurrection. I mean, he hadn't even died on the cross yet. He hadn't even been raised yet. But that, again, points to the whole omnipresent, eternally, where he was the resurrected Savior, even though he hadn't yet drank that cup of suffering yet. And not only was he going to be raised, but that he was going to offer resurrection to every believer. He is life. John chapter 13, verses 13 through 14, we see another I am Master and Lord. John 13, 13 through 14. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So he says here, I am Master and Lord. Master is a teacher, as in a head master, not just a entry-level teacher, but a headmaster. John 14, 6, next chapter. Familiar verse. Jesus talking to Thomas. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We already saw in John 11, 25 that he is the life. I am the life. And here we see that he says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. Powerful statements. Of course, we cross-reference that to Acts 4:12. You know the passage. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. Next, I am the true vine. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We also see that in Mark chapter 15, verse 2, take a look here. He says that, he doesn't say it directly, he doesn't say, I am the king of the Jews, but he answers in the affirmative to Pilate. Acts 15, verse 2, and Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he said unto him, thou sayest it. He is telling Pilate, you're right. Exactly what you've said, that is true. I am the king of the Jews. So even though it's not spelled out here in that same way, in that same syntax, he is saying that I am the king of the Jews. He affirmed it. We can compare this with Matthew 26, verse 25. A similar sort of a response to a question. Then Jesus, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He's saying, am I the one that's going to betray you? He said unto him, thou hast said. Similar syntax, thou sayest it, thou hast said. So it's an affirmative, yes, I am. So going back to his conversation with Pilate, I am the king of the Jews. Of course, we know that Pilate wrote that Jesus, the king of the Jews, on the inscription of the cross there. Don't you look forward to that day when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a day that's going to be. Then our last I am, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I can't imagine how sobering it's going to be on that day of judgment. I believe, I've got nothing to base this really on, but you know, the scripture talks about trumpets, and you read about trumpets in the book of Revelation, and I believe that there's going to be some very moving music, music that would be accompanying with the overall scene, which you see. I think it's going to be very, very terrifying, very sobering. It's sort of off topic, but just something that I think about every now and again when I hear a piece of music and I just sort of sit back and go, wow, I wonder what it would be like on that day of judgment. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. Sorry, and which is to come, the Almighty. So he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. And this is the grand finale of the I Ams. And the Alpha and the Omega, as I understand it, is essentially meaning the beginning, as it says here, the beginning and the ending. There's nothing beyond that. He is the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. He inhabits eternity, as we read earlier. Past, present, and future. The Almighty. Okay, well, we'll end with that. Study on the I Ams, the significance of I Am. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the fact that we serve a God who is not finite like we are, who is infinite, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is everlasting, who is self-existent. Lord, you desire certain things from us. You desire our praise. You desire that we glorify you. But Lord, we do not make you exist. We do not help you exist. You are self-existent. You are the great I am. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have a deeper reverence for you, a deeper view of your holiness, who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you each day. And now, particularly as we go before you in prayer, I ask that, Lord, that you would remind us of those requests that need to be brought before your throne of grace. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.